Thank you, Tracy. You know, until he retired, Admiral Hyman Rickover interviewed and approved all the applicants who are officers on a nuclear sub. One person has written about his 2+ hour interview with Rickover. He said he was able to choose the subjects that Rickover would question him on, but he said it was quick to learn that through a series of questions just how little this candidate knew about the things that he thought he was an expert on. He said, Rickover always looked right into my eyes, the now retired officer reported. He never smiled. I was saturated with cold sweat. Finally, he asked a question, and I thought I could redeem myself. He said, tell me, what was your standing in your class at the Naval Academy? Well, my chest puffed out with pride because I knew I'd done well. And I replied quickly, I stood as 59th in a class of 820, sir. And then I relaxed, waiting for the congratulations that never came. Instead, Rickover looked right in my eye and he said, did you always do your best? Well, I immediately wanted to respond, well, yes, sir. But I got to thinking about, I guess I could have done better at learning more about our allies, at learning more about our enemies, at learning more about weapons systems and about strategy. So I gulped, and I replied, no, sir, I didn't always do my best. With that, he was silent before turning his chair around to announce that it was the end of the interview. But before now retired officer, former President Jimmy Carter, could leave the room, Rickover asked one more question. He said, why not? That question, President Carter says, has haunted him ever since. He sat there in silence for a while before he finally got up and quietly walked out of the room. And essentially, that's the same question God asked of the Israelites in the passage that we just read. Have you given me your best? Have you given me your best? A question God spoke through his prophet in the form of a legal indictment to catch the people's attention as God charged them with not honoring him as the God that he was, of not giving him the respect, of not keeping the covenant that he'd made with their ancestor Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, that he'd be their God, he'd be their people. As effectively in verse 2, and I apologize for paraphrasing with the righteous brothers in mind, but God said to the people, I have loved you, but you've lost that loving feeling. Now it's gone. And this is something that's seen throughout the book of Malachi, that they were treating God, well, they were taking him for granted. They were treating him like he was irrelevant, like he was just one of the many gods among the nations who merited their worship. So they broke the covenant of exclusive worship. And in response to their lack of love, God allowed them to suffer. Defeat as a nation. He allowed them to be occupied by their enemies. Blind to how their sin had led to their own situation. Instead of crying out to God, like, what have we done wrong? They merely blamed God for not blessing them the way they expected as his chosen people, with peace, prosperity, power. They settled for what may have been a good life, but not a great life. They settled at living far below their peak performance. Well, how about you this morning? Are you here as somebody who may be living a good life but wants a great life? Somebody who wants more of God, more of his blessing, more of his power in your life? Well, the good news is you need to embrace the words of Malachi, because he not only confronted the people with their sin, but he teaches us how we are to respond to God's love. As we learned last week that Loving God isn't just about singing out the words, I love you, Lord. Because the Israelites certainly praise God with their lips, but not with their hearts. And it's more than just obedience. Because again, the Israelites, they were able to keep to the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Besides, it'd be hard to argue that love is what motivates the inmates at the county jail to be obedient to their guards, right? Instead, when Jesus commanded people in Matthew 22, verse 37, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, he was defining real love as taking commitment, as having a heart that's fully devoted to God. And that's the heart that God blesses. We read a number of passages last week, like 2 Chronicles 16:9. Says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that's what brings us back to this passage in Malachi. Because it defines, in a sense, that a fully committed heart is one that's committed to giving God our best. Giving God our best. Something seen in verse 6, where in the blindness of their blundering sin, the people ask God, how have we shown contempt for your name? And in verse 7, they further asked, how have we defiled your table? And in response, God's answer was, because what you've given me are leftovers. You've given me leftovers. You haven't given me your best. Every time they brought blind, crippled, diseased animals for sacrifice, offerings that were less than their best, they knew it was wrong. Because you see, growing up, the Jews, they had to memorize parts of the Torah, and one in particular was all about the offerings that they were to bring in Leviticus 22, 21, where it says, when anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a free will offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Yet out of their selfishness, out of their greed, because they valued money more than God, they kept their better animals for themselves because they gained a higher price in the marketplace. They didn't give God their best. They gave him their leftovers. Their leftovers. Which is why God reminded them in verse 6 that a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. And right there is where it suggests the reason you and I, we're to give God our best. Right there. Because God is our Father. And we are his children. God is your father, and you are his child. That's the relationship he wants to have with you. Something Malachi's words alerted his audience to because they paralleled what God had spoken through Moses back in Exodus 4, 22. When he sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he said, Israel, my people, is my firstborn, meaning my favored, blessed son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. And that was a label the Jews boasted of. We are God's children. He is our father. They boasted of that. A father-son relationship. But you know, so many people are quick to think of a father-son relationship as only being one-sided. That a father, hell, he provides for his children, right? He provides their food, he provides their clothing, he pays their bills, he pays their college, he pays the doctor. But, especially back in Malachi's day, they knew better that a father-son relationship is not just one-sided. They knew that God expected and even commanded son, all children, to do what? To honor their father and mother. That's the fifth commandment, Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord has given. Implying that if the Israelites wanted that privilege of calling God Father, they needed to give him the honor he deserved. Which, you know, if it ever comes up as a question in Trivial Pursuit, the word honor in the Hebrew is interchangeable with the word glory. And it literally means heavy, weighty. And that's where we get the expression that someone with influence, someone with authority can come in and throw his weight around to get things done. So when a verse like Psalm 29, verse 1, reads, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. What it's teaching is that you and I need to give a place of honor, a place of influence in our lives to God, just because he's God. Never mind the fact that he wants to be Father. That's how he wants to live in relationship with us. And just as the word Lord, L-O-R-D, is printed in all in capitals there in Psalms, it's printed the same here in Malachi. Which, if you look in your notes at the front of the Bible, says it should be read, or it could be read as Yahweh, God's personal name, the name he gave to himself from out of the burning bush with Moses. Yahweh. That's how he wants to know you. In Malachi 1:14, he does the same. He says, for I am the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty was actually a title that God gave to himself. Yahweh Adonai, which literally means T, capital T, the sovereign God, meaning I am the God above all gods. I am the God above all things. So when he says, my name is to be feared among the nations, he was basically saying, I'm God, and I won't put up with you treating me otherwise. I won't put up with your disrespect. I'm a God above all things who has given you the chance for a father-son relationship. The kind of relationship where I promise to meet all of your needs and you promise to honor me. I will love you, you love me. Begs the question of what it is you give to God. Because think about it, isn't it leftovers when you have no trouble making it to the dentist or the doctor's on time, but you have trouble getting to church on time? And isn't it leftovers when you look forward, so forward to a Patriots game, but not so much to going to church and meeting with God? It's more important you see the game than you make church. And isn't it leftovers when you're more apt to forego prayer in the morning than reading the newspaper before you have to get an early start to get somewhere? And isn't it leftovers when you volunteer to do something at church and you get into it and you finally say, ah, good enough, rather than doing it with excellence? And notice I didn't say doing it perfectly. No one's perfect, just Jesus. But doing something with excellence, meaning to the best of your abilities, to his glory. You know, years back, Reader's Digest carried a story, which I know is true because I was working for Armour Foods at the time. A woman called in, said she'd come across a frozen turkey and cleaning out her freezer. She said it was over 2 years old. She wanted to know, is this still good? Our consumer's person told her, yes, it's still edible. However, the quality, the taste, it's just not going to be the same as a freshly frozen turkey. To which the woman replied, well, that's okay. We weren't going to eat it ourselves. We were just going to give it to the church. leftovers rather than giving our best. Don't expect God to fill you with His power. Don't expect God to give you His blessing. Don't expect God to use you to do big things for Him if all you're giving Him are your leftovers. Give Him your best and don't miss out on all He wants to bless you with. Give Him your best and discover that He doesn't give you things, but He'll give you His care. He'll give you His provision. He'll give you His comfort in life that will carry you. Besides, verse 14 there is kind of scary. I mean, I shook when you should it. Cursed. Cursed is the one, and I'm paraphrasing, is the one who cheats God by not giving Him His best. So you have a decision to make. Make God a priority in your life. Give Him a place of influence, a place of power. And He can't be if you're not giving Him your best. You know, if you've ever had kids, you've probably had this experience, those days when they've come in from playing, when they are so dirty, so covered with mud, that you've wondered if it would be less work to maybe start over and have more kids than to clean up the ones you already had. Now, I share this because God could certainly have turned His back on you and me because of our sin. But He didn't. He allowed His Son to be ridiculed. He allowed His Son to go to the cross and suffer a terrible death just to clean you up, to love you, and to use you. And maybe you're getting my point here, that God gave His very best for you. Doesn't He deserve your best? Every time you look at the cross, think about it. And think about how great God must be that He was able to use a cross to make you who you are, His child. Because while God used Malachi to remind the people of the father-son relationship God wanted to have with Him, in the New Testament, it really stresses how we become a child of God by placing our faith in Jesus. As Paul explained in Romans 8, 14 to 17, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I mean, think about this. Can we agree that when the Bible, Isaiah 43, 6 and 7, says that God created us to bring Him glory, that Christians, those who call themselves by Christ's name, ought to be in the forefront of doing that, and one way to do that is by giving Him our best? And then when Scripture says we're created in His image, if we carry His name, we should do our best to try and live up to that image? I mean, God even tells His people, be holy because I am holy. That's something to strive for, to be the best we can be, and especially knowing that God knows what it says to other people about Him when we claim to be Christians and we don't act like it, when we're not giving Him our best in how we live our lives. And here's the thing, when we do that, remember, Malachi said, God will not be disrespected. Because think about it. Whenever you hear about a terrorist bombing, whenever you hear about one of these ski-masked madmen lopping off somebody's head because of their god Allah, a Muslim god, and notice I said it's the Muslim god, because regardless of what you may hear from liberal pastors, regardless of what you may hear from the politically correct, the Muslim god is not the god we worship. We don't all worship the same God because the Muslims deny that Jesus is God. But think about what that says about the God they worship. Could you find yourself worshiping a God that would call somebody to do such a horrible, horrible thing? I can't. I worship a God of love, do you? A God of love who wants the world to know him through his children, through you. And again, that calls you to give him your best so that people know our God is a God who's approachable, that our God is a God of love and mercy. And here's another thought. Wasn't too long ago, I went in a restaurant at a store that I won't name, but you've probably all had this experience. You go into the restroom at a restaurant or a business, and you get in there, and it stinks. Toilets are backed up. There's puddled urine on the floor. There's wet paper towels strewn all over the place. And then as you rush to get out, you notice hanging on the back of the door, there's an inspection schedule, and somebody's just initialed that it was inspected like 2 hours before. Now, what does that say about the image of that business? And what if a manager comes in and he sees the condition of that restroom and he sees that somebody's just inspected and said it's okay? You think that employee is going to get more responsibility? Would God give such a person more responsibility? Does he give you more responsibility if you're not giving him your best? You know, I'm sure the name Dan Dorgan doesn't mean anything to you. 7 years ago, August 1st, when the 8-lane steel bridge crossing over the Mississippi River, Route 35 West, collapsed. Right in the heart, downtown Minneapolis. 13 people were killed, hundreds more were injured. Dan Dorgan was called in because just 2 months before, he headed up the inspection team that had declared the bridge was in great condition. He says, "We thought we'd done all we could. Obviously, something went terribly wrong." Talk about your understatement. Now, we know accidents do happen. We know no charges were ever brought. But can you imagine being a part of that inspection team, knowing that you hadn't done your best? You know, when God calls us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 to do everything, everything you do, do it all for the glory of God. You know, it isn't just to please him. It isn't just to make him look good because you carry the name of Christian. No, it's because God loves you. And he knows that you're going to be your happiest when you do your best. Because when you do your best, you'll never be able to look back with regret and anything you've ever done. Folks, do you love God? If you love God, then be committed to giving him your best. And you know, as long as that's your commitment, unlike former President Jimmy Carter, you'll never, ever be haunted by why you didn't do your best. Let's pray.